Well, good morning again. We've come to the end of our sermon series around the theme of Stumped. And the critical question today is, why did God let this happen? I'm sure regardless of where you are in your faith journey, that you've asked a similar question, someone you know has asked that question. And I think that God has a word for even the questions that we can ask today. So how about you join me for a quick word of prayer? God, you are never intimidated by our answers or requests. In fact, our hesitancy is often seen by our inability to express, not because of what you can't do, but because of what we believe isn't capable through us. But only you, God, can take all of our insecurities, all of our questions, all of our anxiety, and speak to us in ways that we know that we can receive. All of us coming from, you know, different places, different states, different cities, online, in person, and yet only you can reach us right where we are and give us the word that we need to hear for today. So we stand on the hope today that when your word goes out, it shall not come back void. This is the hope of your people. In Christ's name we pray, amen, amen, amen. Let me begin by saying this. Nobody plans for bad things to happen. And when they do, very few people expect for them to happen in front of millions of people. Well, that's exactly what happened a few weeks ago on Monday Night Football. This was supposed to be a highly anticipated game. I'm not talking about the quotes. The Jets spent their majority of the offseason trying to finalize a trade to get this Hall of Fame quarterback to match their stellar defense. He was supposed to be the missing piece, they said. I mean, they went all in on their decisions. They gave away draft picks. They gave their shiny new quarterback millions of dollars. The commentators were excited. The fans of New York, they were excited. Then on Monday Night Football, in front of millions of people, four plays into their anticipated season, Aaron Rodgers gets sacked and does not return for the rest of the game. You don't have to be a Colts fan to appreciate the context of the story. Right? Because the worst possible scenario had happened. Nobody comes from that kind of offseason and think that you're going to have this on the very first game. He tore his ACL, was ruled out for the rest of the season, and just like that, his highly anticipated season was over. That's when human nature kicked in, because we immediately were trying to figure out why this happened. Now, as a Colts fan, you can probably relate to this, because they thought maybe if we had invested in a better offensive line, maybe this would have prevented an injury. No. The real reason why they said this happened is because they were playing on artificial turf, and everyone knows that playing on artificial or this kind of surface just increases the likelihood of injury. It's human nature to wonder why. God, I need an explanation. How did this happen? Because disappointment in a particular outcome often produces a search for explanation. The way we cope with disappointment, the way we cope with really difficult things, is by trying to find a reason that will soothe our curiosity. So we desperately want to know why. God, you got to give us a reason. You got to show us how. And the same aspect of human nature was on display when the disciples walked past this man that was born blind. They needed an explanation. They needed a reason to soothe their curiosity. They wanted to know who sinned. Was it him? Was it his parents? They needed an explanation why this man was blind, and they were not going to let it go. They needed to get down to the bottom of this. But the reality is that what does it matter anyway? I mean, it wasn't like their explanation or the reason was going to help the man that was blind. Why does not give him his sight back? Why does not give him 20/20 vision? There is no explanation that is going to magically transform his life. And it is a reminder that curiosity is never a substitute for compassion. I think that's why Jesus had this particular response, because it reveals to us that every problem is not a punishment. They want to know why. Is it his mother? Is it his father? Is it his parents? Is it him? And Jesus says, neither. I mean, they didn't expect this answer. Remember, they need an explanation. They need a reason, because they gave him an A or B option, and Jesus chooses C. He says, neither. It wasn't anyone's fault. It wasn't because of something his parents did or did not do. It wasn't because he made a mistake. Neither. His response changes the perception of the disciples and potentially of the man that was born blind. Because while the disciples' assumptions sound odd to us, these were likely conclusions given the culture. It was their culture. It was what they believed. It is what they taught. They believed that when someone was born or inflicted with some sickness or physical ailment, it was often the result of some spiritual or moral failure. It was their belief that somebody somewhere did something wrong. Remember, he's born this way. So from childhood, from the womb, he would have been told that somebody did something wrong in your life. From childhood, he would have carried and possibly internalized the stigma of these beliefs. And I'm positive the disciples were not the first people that wondered this. His parents may have wondered, where did we go wrong? He may have wondered, was it something I did? He's a grown man now. So for years, he's had to carry the burden of uninformed opinions and misdiagnosed reasoning. For years, he's had to live with the belief that his situation was the result of something that went wrong. Every time his parents looked at him, they may have wondered, where did we go wrong? Every time he heard his own voice, he may have wondered, was it something that I did? Am I like this because of them? He's always wrestling with what went wrong in his life. And I wonder how many people can say that they share a similar story from this man born blind. Because for years, hear me, for years, we've been carrying around unhealthy, inaccurate explanations to problems Jesus never asked us to solve. We've been tormenting ourselves with things we think we could have done differently. We could have made different decisions as a parent. We could have made different decisions as a spouse. We could have, we should have. But sometimes people are just born blind. Sometimes kids will make their own decisions regardless of how you parent them. It's just the reality and the fact of life. People in relationships will sometimes do what they very well please. Some relationships will just run their course. And guess what? There is nothing that you could have done differently. Let me say it again. There is nothing you could have done differently, because every uncomfortable situation is not the result of some cause and effect. It doesn't mean that you did anything wrong. It was just that the man was born blind. When Jesus says neither, he is reminding the disciples, he is reminding the man, and he is reminding us that every problem is not a punishment. So Neither, Jesus says neither, so neither releases him. Neither sets him free from unnecessary and misplaced guilt. Neither gives him a fresh start. Neither allows him to break free from wondering for the rest of his life what went wrong. And here's what this means. Here's what this means. This means that you can stop punishing yourself. This means that you can finally release yourself from trying to solve the mystery of what went wrong. You can stop beating yourself up. You can stop trying to atone for something that was never your fault in the first place, because there are some people that have given themselves a life sentence. They've thrown away the key for something that you've never even caused in the first place. They said, Jesus, who sinned? Jesus said, neither. He's just born this way. Wasn't anybody's fault. But how presumptuous of them to assume that his blindness was a deficiency in the first place. I mean, they look at the fact that he's blind and assume, you know what happens when you assume? Y'all supposed to be in church. You got to go where, right? They look at the fact that he's blind and assume that something is wrong with him. They've concocted an entire narrative around what they have determined to be a problem that needed to be solved. And you see this right from the opening lines. They see someone who is deficient. They see someone who's blind, but Jesus sees a man. The disciples only focus on the fact that he's blind. And the nuance, I think, is important, because I think our search for clarity around bad things are sometimes presumptuous. They're incomplete. Now, this is in no way discounting the difficult things that people face in life. It is in no way discounting the terrible things that happen in our world. I'm not trying to sweep it under the rug. I'm just suggesting that there are times we are too quick to give certain situations a negative connotation without all of the information. And we make assumptions, because everything that doesn't always feel good isn't always bad. Everything that is different isn't bad. And you can completely lose sight of the positive things that can result from what you deem to be the negative experiences in your life. But that's why Jesus is redefining blindness. They see a problem, but Jesus doesn't see it like that. They see a deficiency, but Jesus is redefining blindness for them and for us, because there are some people that have accomplished more being blind than many of us have done with 20/20 vision. They look at him and think, man, something about him needs to be fixed. But man, there's some things, and some people have done some wonderful things by being blind. Man, what about my man Stevie? Somebody say amen. Stevie wrote and sang songs like that's what friends are for, right? Stevie sang songs like Isn't She Lovely, right? And Stevie said, I just called to say I love you. Stevie talked about a part-time lover, happy birthday, and superstitious ribbon in the sky, signed, sealed, and I'm yours, all while being blind. All while being blind. What about my man Ray Charles? Lost sight at the age of 6. But that didn't stop him from learning how to play the piano, didn't stop him from composing and writing music. Blind, I'm not making it, blind, sang songs like Hit the Road, Jack, or Georgia on My Mind, and classics that artists still sample today, like I've Got a Woman, right, or The Nighttime is the... I wonder where y'all been hanging out. I wonder where y'all been hanging out, right? He did all of this while blind. Louis Braille himself was blinded around the age of 3, but his love for education fueled him to develop a reading and writing system that the visually impaired still use today, and did it all while he was blind. The list goes on and on and on, with people like Helen Keller and Bocelli, Pulitzer, right, all did wonderful and successful things while being visually impaired, because blindness did not stop people from teaching and writing and playing sports and running running office and climbing mountains. What they're doing is redefining the narrative, what some people think as a problem, they've been able to turn around and be successful. What I'm saying is this: there are some things that don't always feel good, but that doesn't mean that it should paralyze you. There are some things that don't always feel good, but that is not an excuse to not do anything. It doesn't mean that those things don't have redeeming qualities. It doesn't mean that life stops. It doesn't mean that you can't move on. Fran was playing the keyboard and it stopped. And what was the first thing he did? He moved to the piano, because difficult things are not an excuse to paralyze us. Just because something is negative doesn't mean that we don't need it. We have to reframe what we think is a problem. We have to reframe what we think needs fixing. In fact, in her book, My Body Is Not a Prayer Request, Amy Kinney helps us redefine the differently abled in our community. She says these words. She says, disabled people bear God's image, right? Listen how she's redefining what we may think is a problem. She says, disabled people bear God's image, not despite our bodies or once we receive our new creation bodies. Right now, disabled people in wheelchairs using their ventilators and communicating in diverse ways radiate God's image to the world. We are just waiting for the rest of the world to realize this and help create the vibrant goodness between disabled and non-disabled neighbors. The vibrant goodness between me and fellow churchgoers was broken when prayerful perpetrators accosted me without knowing anything about me. The vibrant goodness was broken when I was informed that my disability is a result of my sin. The vibrant goodness was broken when I was dismissed for asking people to change their ableist language, end quote. Jesus wasn't discounting the blindness. He's just changing their understanding of what they thought was undesirable about the man. Because what they thought was bad, Jesus saw as an opportunity for his glory to be revealed. What they thought as a problem that needed to be fixed was an opportunity for God to show them something that they had been blind to. You see, the disciples, they were asking the wrong question. They wanted to know the cause of it. Why did this happen? But they were asking for explanations and the categories of cause, but cause talks about the past. What in the past caused the blindness? But Jesus says that won't work, and he gives them an explanation in the category of purpose. Now, that's the cause. Now, not what's the cause of the blindness, but what's the purpose of the blindness? The decisive explanation for the blindness is not found by looking for cause, but by looking for its purpose. Jesus says it's not that the man has sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed. Somebody say displayed. Might be displayed in him. It was almost as though that Jesus was turning the question around on them. Because I think in some ways when Jesus says this, he's not just talking about the blindness, but the condition of the man. He's talking about the fact that because he was blind, he would have to be a beggar and stand on the side of the road and to beg, and his position in life would have been limited because people only saw his contribution to society in a very limited way. And so maybe the critical question for us is not why did God let this happen, but why did we let this happen? Why do we often insert God to problems that humanity has caused? I think someone, God said, they ain't got nothing to do with me. But let me tell you about the graciousness of God, because God sometimes takes our human ignorance and uses it to display God's glory. They are stuck in the past. God says, watch what I can do to situations that you create. In fact, Jesus says, my glory will be displayed. Somebody say displayed. Displayed. On both of our physical campuses, North Indy and Midtown, we have art galleries where we display all kinds of art. Everything from photographs, sculptures, paintings, drawings, right? It's really amazing, I think it is, what people decide to display on those paintings. In fact, even if you've never seen these on our campuses, maybe you walk past some stores, and you walk past your favorite department store, and you see the displays, and you see the mannequins, and it's always interesting that it always looks so good on the mannequins, like it always looks so perfect, and then when you go home and try it on, it don't always look the same thing, right, but we see it and have expectations because what we see in the display. I mean, you can walk past jewelry stores, and you see how they display all kinds of jewelry, and they have certain kinds of lighting, and they use certain kinds of colors within the stores to make the diamonds shine in such a way because they know that the way that it's displayed is important to the consumer. If you walk into a school, one of the first things that you'll see is how they display their accomplishments. State runner-up in this or state champions in this. They know that it's important to display what they have accomplished. If you walk into a classroom, some of the teachers would display the artwork or the projects the students have completed, and then those projects get home, and then the parents or caregivers have to reluctantly put them on the refrigerator so that the child knows it's important because it's important for the work to be displayed. In fact, you've been fooled, and you have walked up to the counter of a restaurant, and you saw the display of desserts, and your stomach knew that you were full, but it doesn't matter. There's a psychology behind what you saw in the display, and you walked home with a doggy bag knowing good and well you can't fit another thing inside of you, but they knew it was important of what they displayed because they know there's a psychology and strategy behind what is displayed. In fact, they call it visual merchandising. The goal is to simply to create an environment that brings attention or to pique your curiosity. And you see the principle all the time. Just about every day in your life, you see something that is on display, and people spend thousands and millions of dollars working on the perfect display. So the next time you see a display, I want you to think about this phrase. The next time you see a display, think about this. Think, this is what God is trying to do with my life. God is using a certain aspect in this season to draw interest and to pique curiosity. The only difference is that God doesn't always choose the parts that we think look the best. God doesn't choose the portraits that shine best in recessed lighting. There are certain things about our lives that we don't want to put on display, but somewhere I read that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. In fact, if you keep reading the narrative, I promise you, we're almost done. If you keep reading the narrative, you see how Jesus put mud and saliva on the man's eyes and how he could see for the first time. If you keep reading, people were more troubled. I could preach a whole, people were more troubled by his sight than they were about his blindness. They were more concerned. They were troubled. They were agitated when his life turned around as opposed when he was stuck in the same state. People were more threatened by his sight than they were about his blindness. But we stopped at the earlier verses because I did not want you to think that the only miracle was him miraculously receiving sight in his life. That the only way that God can use your life as a display is if you have some miraculous event like the man. I didn't want you to think that's the only way that God can put your life on display for his glory, because sometimes it does look like a blind man giving sight, but sometimes God's miracle looks like this. Does that make sense? Not really? Then I got to preach for a few more minutes then. I got to preach for a few minutes. See, remember in the opening story, you see the Jets were devastated and disappointed 4 plays into their magical season. But look at how many more games they have left. Look at how many games they have left on the schedule. Look at the number of teams and cities they must travel. The miracle is not only some miraculous healing or turn of the events, but sometimes it is the willingness to keep showing up week after week, game after game, city after city, even when you don't want to. Sometimes the miracle is just showing up when it's hard. Sometimes the miracle is that in spite of what you went through in the beginning, that you can put one foot in front of the other. Sometimes the miracle is that God kept you. Sometimes the miracle is that God sustains you. Sometimes the miracle is that what should have taken you out four plays into the season, but here you are still showing up. Here you are still doing what you've been called to do. Because when life happens, your schedule is still on the board. You still gotta go to work. You still gotta parent. You still gotta show up for people. You gotta cook dinner. You got bills to pay. You gotta be present. Maybe the miracle is that sometimes before God changes us, God sustains us during the most difficult times in our lives. We may not be able to understand it, but we can testify that even in the things that I cannot give reason or explanation to, I do know that Jesus was able to keep me and sustain me in the meantime. In the meantime. In fact, and I'm closing up with this. I promise. Unless you want to keep preaching, right? But no. See, they couldn't explain why the man was blind. But if you keep reading, he receives his sight. People recognize him. But he looked different from the man he was when he was on the side of the road begging. And they want to know what happened. Again, they want an explanation. They want an explanation why he was blind. Now they want an explanation of how he can see again. And the man basically says, listen, I don't know. I just know that I was blind, but now I can see again. I can't give you a reason. I don't know how it happened. I don't know how I got like this. All I know is that when I met a man named Jesus, I was blind. But now I can see again. Faith does not rest in our ability to explain either. You may not be able to explain how this happened, but you also can't explain how this happened. But they're both part of your story. And the faithfulness of God says, I'll be with you when you can't explain the hard things, and I'm just as present with you when you can't explain the miraculous things. Different situation, same God. Won't you pray with me? God, there's a lot about you and about our story that we don't always understand in the moment. But I think that's why faith is a journey. It's not necessarily meant to be understood, but lived. Lived. You are omnipotent, omnipresent. You know. You are there, and maybe our job is just to keep going. Maybe we'll understand it years later. Maybe we'll understand it months later. But maybe our job today is just to be receptive to whatever word, to whatever experience that you have within us. Because faith is not just about understanding and the clarity of explanations. It's the willingness to journey with God, whether we're blind or being able to see the miraculous, because we know you're there. In Christ's name we pray.